while I'm kind of doing an introduction, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. So anyways, I was talking to my roommate about how Alistair Begg was traveling, went to a different church, and the pastor said, "How's everybody doing?" Everybody said, "Good." And Alistair Begg was like, "No." He says, "I'm hurting. I'm broken." He says, "I need to hear the gospel message." You know, so it got me to think about the fellowship, the church, what the church is for. I know that you see movies or you've gone to cathedrals and these huge buildings with stained glass windows and sometimes figurines or whatever you're looking at. But some people might think that's a distraction. But at the same time, it's really supposed to, as we walk through that door, we're supposed to feel that we're in the presence of the Lord. And we don't want to take that for granted. When we walk through these doors, even though this is just kind of a plain building there, we have the cross to remind us that we are in the presence of the Lord here. We have a refuge that we have in the church. Now, I do want to say that I do want to say that I usually write about 8 pages to fill about a half hour's worth of time. I have like 30 here. So I do want to apologize. I probably am going to have to stop in the middle somewhere, which means that I don't really have a conclusion, which means that you will probably be hanging. Okay? I planned on finishing it today and then continuing on next week, but I don't even know if I'll finish it next week. So, if you can, read with me Ephesians chapter 4. Just want to kind of go through it here. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, I notice that some people like to underline the certain words in Scripture. Ephesians, though, is one of those books that when I read it, it actually prevents me from underlining my book. Because what don't you underline here? It is always hard to prepare a message for Sunday morning, especially when you read a verse or a chapter that is in the middle of a book. It is hard to really get what is being said when you don't read previous and post scriptures. For the context, it is important. So I do recommend that you do spend some time in this matter, in this book, before and after this chapter. But kind of a synopsis here. The member of the church of Ephesus were a group of despised people living in a giant cesspool of wickedness. They lived in an environment that bombarded them with temptations. Most of the believers had once indulged in paganism and debauchery, which isn't much different than where we're living today. To summarize, Ephesians is a letter to the church of Ephesus, and it most likely was a letter that was cyclical, meaning that it was designed or written so that other churches nearby were to read it as well. It is about a holy, gracious God reconciling man to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and reconciling Jews and Gentiles into one family, and focusing on relationships between fellow members of the believing church. Even though we are diverse, we are all united in Christ Jesus. It also focuses on us, on how we mature into Christ. We read that part, how we're not to be children, but we are to grow. I find it gracious that God allows our bodies to grow kind of in an even manner. We don't have one leg that grows faster than the other, or a finger that grows faster than another, but it all has its function and it all has its purpose, but they're all different. But the verse that kind of jumps out on me, and what I was hoping to get to, was verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I have been pondering that over and over and over, but what's important is that we read the verses before. And because of time, I'm not going to start with verse 1 here, but I'm going to start in verse 17. So we are going to start here because of time. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Ephesians is pretty straightforward, and it doesn't need a whole lot of explaining. But I'm going to point out just a few verses here. For this verse that we just read in verse 17, Peter agrees with it. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:3-4, says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, darkness, rivalries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So we must no longer act as the Gentiles act, for we are no longer Gentiles. Gentiles here represent all ungodly, unregenerate, pagan people. Futility, or in your translation might read vanity, can be translated to excessive pride. But to the point, it is this futility that the Gentiles' happiness will always end in disappointment. A pursuing but never achieving. A fruit tree that blossoms but never produces fruit. The eye that is never satisfied with seeing. The ear that is never satisfied with hearing. Ecclesiastes 1:7 says, all the rivers run into the sea, but the sea is not full. We can never accomplish the Lord's work walking the way the world walks. Ephesians 4:18 through 19 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have been given themselves to the lewdness to work all cleanness with greediness. Here, the two verses show the complete hopelessness produced by the darkened understanding of God from an environment that is separate from the reality of the presence of God. Being darkened is something that happened in the past, but is still under the effect. Whatever the understanding was, it was affected by sin. Almost to say, like a physical blindness. Only difference is, one who is physically blind admits it. The one who is morally blind, spiritually blind, are not aware that they are in the dark. This agrees with what Jesus says in John 9, 40-41. It says, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. This blindness is brought on by themselves, by their ignorance, brought on by the hardening of their hearts against the will of God. Here Paul mentions that they are abandoned themselves to licentiousness, which means the greedy practice of every type of impurity. The person who is greedy is one who overreaches, one who wants more than his due, and will disregard the rights and feelings of others, usually no respect or dignity, and their desire, in a sense, is digging their own grave. On the basis of who we are in Christ Jesus, we are redeemed children of God. We now need to be very distinct from the rest of the world. Spiritually, we are citizens of heaven. So we are not to love the world, like 1 John 2:15, 17 says. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Keep in mind, Paul is writing to this group of people. A group of people whose hearts are now indwelt with Christ Jesus. Who is this letter addressed to? Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Back to Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ. Which can be worded, you did not learn Christ so as to continue to live as the Gentiles are living. These Ephesians learned Christ with their heart and mind. These are true believers, as mentioned in verse 1. Which means there was the change that brought on by the grace and power of God, which is followed by our sanctification process, which is not uniform. For one person, changes in leaps and bounds. In others, it progresses like a snail. And sometimes there are times when it seems to go in reverse, or a return to the formal past. But whatever the case is, did not learn Christ as an advocate of their own selfish sin. They did not learn Christ so they can do evil. They did not learn Christ so they would not have any legal moral restraint. For no longer are they like the Gentiles, in the futility of their mind, and no longer do they as their understanding in the dark. Learning Christ is congruent with the Gentiles' futility of the mind regarding the intellect. For in the context here, it is to say Christians think differently. Therefore, they are to act differently. Our old walk was self-centered and futile. The new life we have in Christ is Christ-centered and purposeful. The old self was ignorant of God's truth. The new life in Christ understands God's truth. The old is morally and spiritually calloused and shameless, and the new life in Jesus is sensitive to all sorts of sin. Our way of thinking is renewed, for it is Christ-centered. For to learn Christ is a reference to salvation. It can mean the process of learning the truth, but here it means to come to know as a one-time act. Ephesians 4:21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Instead of being ignorant of God's truth, the believer has not only heard Christ, but is taught by him. The truth about salvation leads to a richer understanding of truth about God, man, creation, history, life's purpose, relationships, heaven, hell, judgment, and everything that is important, which John sums up in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. For we have all heard that spiritual calling, and now we have a union with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:10 says, as the truth of Christ is in me, which Paul mentions earlier in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And now you are delivered from your former self. Verses 22 and 24. That you put off concerning your formal conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here Paul is saying now that you are regenerated, you need to lay aside the old man. Be renewed and put on the new man. This is not necessarily a command, more than a reminder of the reality that you experienced this at the point of conversion. These are not human efforts that are required for salvation, but an inherent element of our divine salvation, more of a repentance of sin and a submission to God. So everything that you have learned in Christ is that there needs to be a radical change in your mental outlook, a life-changing manner to a complete turnabout. The formal manner of life must cease. This is a tall order. But of the old, put off the old nature, the one that is apart from grace, and show what you have become, a new man because of God's grace. Found also in Colossians 3:9 through 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Even though the believer is a new creation, we still sin. Paul is urging the Ephesian believers to fight off the old man so that you are not influenced or controlled, for it has no authority anymore. And we do this so the new man can advance in true righteousness and holiness in the full knowledge of God. And by God's grace, He gives us sinners an imputed righteousness that allows us to begin to love our fellow believers, which gives God the glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Titus 1:8. Be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Putting on and putting off is like a garment being put off or putting on. And garments in Scripture often represent the person's nature, like found in Job 29:14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Psalms 132:9. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness. And Isaiah 11:5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and fruit and faithfulness the belt of his waist. But it can also describe evil. Psalm 73:6. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Psalms 109:29. Let my accusers be clothed with shame. The descriptions are garments that can be seen. They're revealing. They are clothes that are clean. This putting off of the old man and putting on the old man, or putting off of the old man and putting on the new man, is a continuous battle. And both are important. Both are simultaneous. You don't just focus on the negative, and you don't focus on the positive. For both are needed. For it is hard to cut anything with only one blade of scissors. Paul emphasizes the positive. To say yes to Christ is to say no to Satan. We are to strip off these filthy clothes, for we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. With the righteousness of Christ, we can now do what? Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is done by God's Spirit powerfully influencing man's spirit. We are not to live like the unregenerate person who continually resists and rejects God and lives a life that is dominated by sin. Do you know that when you were saved, God renews your mind, giving it a completely new spiritual and moral understanding, one that the most educated and most brilliant minds apart from Jesus can never achieve? 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16 says, But as it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we continue to renew our minds by being obedient to the Word and the will of God. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this renewing is an ongoing process, a continual work of the Holy Spirit that is in the child of God. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we have prayer, we have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, so that we gain the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. So we as believers have a mind renewed by the Spirit, which is putting on the new self. For we are a new creation made in the likeness of God. For we have been created in a righteousness and holiness of the truth. We once lived in darkness. We once lived in ignorance. We once had a calloused, hardened heart, impure, sensual, and greedy. We now live in the learned truth, which is sensitive to sin, pure, generous. We are now characterized by righteousness and holiness. For we are called the chosen of God, holy and beloved. Colossians 3:12. Even the word new in verse 24, the new self, isn't like a renovation, but it is entirely new, as in a new character or a new species. It is new because it has been created in the likeness of God. Even Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. If we can grasp this, then we can understand what that statement Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified by Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to end there. I have a lot more. This is Rich. You know, we kind of did a study last Monday night with the youth. I read a paragraph and I asked them questions to see how much they remembered. If you're going to take this, renewing your mind, I can probably ask you a question of what I just said. You might have gotten some points, but go back and read it. Read it over. And then when you have memorized, read it again. Read the verses before it. Read the verses after it. And it's like the men's group is going through. We're experiencing God. Wait for God to speak to you. Get on your knees. Pray. Be transformed. And walk in the new life. Amen.